You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Wow, this is a privileged opportunity and a ministry highlight to be a part of the weekend services here. And I want to say thank you. I first of all bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in the United States of America, the AOG Church there. But I also bring you a huge thank you, because Audacious Church is not just a healthy church in several locations here in Great Britain. You're having an impact around the world. What you do, how you do church, your missional effectiveness is having an incredible impact. And here's what I can tell you. I'm in a different church every week. Large churches, small churches, rural settings, metropolitan settings. Great churches are not built accidentally. They just aren't. It takes a few things. First of all, it takes the blessing of the Lord. And how many of you know Audacious Church has had a canopy of God's blessing over it for several years? And that's why we applaud him and celebrate him. Secondly, it takes people like you that understands what a church is. We're not just a religious fraternity that does a few humanitarian deeds. We're not just persons who seek the closest parking spot in the back parking lot or somewhere out there. We are the body of Christ seeking to advance the kingdom of God here and around the world. So I want to say thank you for getting it. Thank you for understanding your part in the kingdom. But it also takes called and capable leadership. And I know you know this, Audacious Church, but when it comes to called, capable, and anointed leadership in Pastor Glenn and in Pastor Paul, you have the absolute best sitting right down here. And so I just bless you in the name of the Lord. I affirm you. Thank you for your leadership. Come on, you could do better than that. Absolutely. It's impacting the world, and so I thank you so very much. If you have your copy of God's Word, either in tree form or e-form, go to Revelation chapter 22, and I want to talk to you a little bit about living with biblical convictions in a confused culture. So it stopped me dead in my tracks, it brought me to a sober reflection, and then moved me to a resolve in my heart to try to do something about it. It was Thursday evening following a full four quarters of Thanksgiving inside our house. Eight grandchildren, ages 13 to 2, had retreated to their respective homes full of sugar. And major cleanup was now my and my wife, who's known as Mimi, to the grandchildren's responsibility. It had been an absolute great day, a great day filled with food and games and energy and memories. I mean, the evidence was everywhere. And after a first round of sweeping up sprinkles, picking up clothes, throwing away twice as many plastic cups as there were grandchildren there, and only two broken glasses from a Messi and Ronaldo wannabe football player in our grandchildren, it looked okay. It really did. We got cleaned up. I retreated to the bedroom and turned on a podcast. And in the middle of the podcast, this pastor said the following, and it stopped me dead in my tracks. He said, "Our society is walking through a maze of cultural landmines, and the highest price is exacted if we send our children on ahead without any spiritual foundation." That hit me like a ton of bricks. I just spent hours watching my eight grandchildren eat and laugh and wreak havoc in our home. And all of a sudden, I was aware that I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to send my grandchildren out without any spiritual foundation. The next day, I was reading Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. And in there was some incredible advice from three witnesses who gave three testimonies that I think can not only arm us as adults to set up our grandchildren for spiritual success, but can arm us to stay biblically grounded in a culturally confused time. The testimonies are from some credible people. The first testimony comes from an angel. It was the angel that actually escorted John around to scribe what Jesus was showing him, and that gave us the book of Revelation. The second credible witness was John. That's the one the Lord chose to write the things that were being revealed to him that benefit us even today. And then, of course, the third credible witness was Jesus, the Son of God. And so let's read their testimonies. It's found in five verses in Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspired the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Jesus said, "Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll." Then John says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll, worship God.' Then he told me, 'Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy.'" Three testimonies, three witnesses. Let's unpack those this morning. First of all, the angel's testimony. Look what he says in Revelation 22. "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true.'" Would you repeat those words with me right there? "These words are say it again. "These words are trustworthy and true." Can I remind you today of something you already know? God's word is trustworthy and true. And I think in our culture, one of the reasons why we're facing so much moral decay is because the Bible has lost its prominence in our culture. We're starving ourselves. It's a spiritual starvation. We're starving ourselves to death from a lack of spiritual nutrition simply by not reading the Word of God, depending on the Word of God, and living according to the Word of God. I don't know how we got there, distractions, misplaced priorities, but I think one of the first things we can do for ourselves, we can do for our children and our grandchildren, is fall in love with the Word of God all over again. Believe that this is truth and it can guide and lead our life. You say, "Doug Clay, do you really believe that strongly in the Word of God?" Yes, I do, because I've discovered in my life that God doesn't lie. God doesn't break a promise. Have you ever been the victim of a broken promise? If somebody breaks a promise to you, it's usually because they don't have integrity or ability. They don't follow through with what they say they would do, or they don't have the resources to back up what they would say. But come on, Audacious Church, you know this. We serve a God that's got both the integrity and the ability to back up every single promise in His Word. It will not return void. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And I suspect I learned in living color the power of God keeping His promises my freshman year in college. Now, I'm a third-generation Pentecostal preacher's kid. So that means I was born and raised in the church. I cut my teeth in the back of church pews. My mom was the minister of music. My dad was the pastor. So I was in church a lot. Many Sunday nights, I fell asleep in a church pew. And a handful of Sunday nights, I was left sleeping in the church pew. Dad thought mom was going to take me home. Mom thought dad was going to take me home. Listen, you can sing all you want. I say yes to your will. But when the lights are out and you're the only one in a sanctuary, that's a spooky place to wake up. I'm just telling you. I love the church. I knew which Sunday school teacher served the best snacks. So if the altar service was going on a little too long, I would sneak out, find the supply closet, and chow down on those Chips Ahoy cookies. Part of my testimony is when I was 9 years old, my dad died suddenly of a massive heart attack. I was 9, my brother was 15, my sister was 18, my dad was only 40 years of age. But you know, I never felt the negative impact of being raised by a single mom. Because I was a part of a great church like Audacious Church where I had a lot of spiritual dads. Men who would model for me what it means to be in love with Jesus. Men who would help me build my Pinewood Derby car. Men that would take me to Detroit Tiger baseball games. This sounds crazy, but growing up, I felt sorry for kids who only had one dad. Because I had all these spiritual dads. And I'd like to say something this morning, if I could take a little liberty, into all of the campuses. If you're a part of Audacious Church and you're a single mom, I want you to know, first of all, you're my hero. And secondly, you can make it. You can make it. You can make it. You can make it. But you're going to want the strength and the support of a mature church like this where there are godly men who will be the answer to the prayers you pray late at night. So I grew up, felt God's call on my life to go into the ministry, took off and went to Bible college, and then it happened. I started meeting other preachers' kids. My roommate was a preacher's kid from the next neighboring state, and on the weekends he would go home and his dad would let him take part in a service or be a part of a board meeting or something like that, and he would come back Sunday nights, and we'd stay up late Sunday night, early hours Sunday morning, just talking church stuff. He would say things like, my dad said this is how we ought to do leadership training. My dad said this is how we ought to do assimilation. My dad said this is how we ought to do community outreach. My dad said this is how we ought to do evangelism. My dad said, my dad said, my dad. And for one of the first times in my life, I felt like I had been cheated by God. I thought, Lord, I would like a dad that would walk out these pastoral principles that I'm learning with me. Now listen to me. One of the reasons why your pastors place such a high priority on Scripture in their teaching and their preaching, because when you go through one of those, why is this happening to me type times, if you're not careful, you'll have a tendency to listen to yourself rather than the truth of God's word. And I don't know about you, but myself lies to me at times. God's word won't lie to me. So I'm less than 2 weeks at school and I'm ready to quit, go home, take care of my mom. I'm the youngest. After all, that's admirable. I remember calling her one night. I said, Mom, this doesn't make sense. Why would God do something so unjust to our family? And like only a godly pastor's wife, Mom, can do. She said to me, she said, honey, I can't answer all your why questions, but I can promise you this. And my mom, who's kind of old school Pentecost, broke into a prayer. She said, Lord, you said in your word. I got to tell you, I grew up with my mom using that phrase an awful lot. But I'll tell you, I don't think everything she said was in the book was really in the book. I think she would use that phrase to leverage her authority against us boys. But in this prayer, she was spot on. She said, Lord, you said in your word, you'd be a father to the fatherless. And I claim that promise for my son, Doug. Well, we hung up and I didn't feel any better. I was still convinced God's unjust. I'm going to quit school, go home and take care of my mom. 2 days later, there was a chapel service at our Bible college. There was a missionary talking what God was doing in their part of the world. And when the response time called for students to come forward and surrender, I didn't. I just turned around and I knelt in my chapel seat and I was having a pity party. I wasn't even praying. I was just venting my frustration to God. God, this stinks. I'd been in that knelt position for a few moments when all of a sudden I felt the strength and the warmth of a large hand placed on my back. I turned around and I looked and there was Coach Arnold. He was the basketball coach, athletic director, 6'5", 250 pounds, just a hulk of a man. And he had his hand on my back. And when I turned and looked, he had a tear coming down his cheek. He said, Duggar, I knew your dad and I know your mom. Both of them would be really proud of you. Then he took his hand and put it on my shoulder and he pulled me really tight into himself. And he said these words. He said, I just want you to know, as long as you're at Central Bible College, I consider you like my own son. Yeah, when he said son, I jumped up and I tried to hug him and he hugged me and I snotted and cried all down the front of his shirt. And in the moment of that embrace, it was like instant replay going off in my mind that 48 hours earlier, there was a godly mom who said, Lord, you said in your word. Come on, church, I can't promise you. Yeah. Lord, you said in your word. Now listen, I cannot promise you that life is going to be hassle-free. I can't promise you that good people aren't going to disappoint you. I can't promise you there's not going to be laws that restrict religious liberties. But I can promise you this, though mountains may crumble and seas run dry, it's the word of our God that stands forever. We serve a God that's got the integrity and the ability to back up every single promise in this book. One of the best things you can do for yourself and for your grandchildren is to anchor your emotions and protect your thinking through the Word of God. The Bible is not just a book we read. It's a living text that others read through you by the way you live. These words, the angels said, these words are trustworthy and true. The second witness from the second testimony is Jesus. Jesus' testimony. Look at this in verse 7. Jesus says, look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I'm coming soon. Can I ask you, do you believe that Jesus is coming soon? That he's coming again? Do you live with an anticipation that he's coming? Do we conduct our lives? I know in culture, particularly church culture, there's been a lot of weird people that put predictions on when Jesus is going to come back. But I got to tell you, I think the greatest danger facing the church is not a few wackos or misguided date predictors of Jesus' return. Rather, it's a church that acts like Jesus isn't going to return at all. But just as I believe in the virgin birth, just as I believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as I believe in the day of Pentecost, so too I believe that when Jesus said, I'm coming soon, he meant it. And I think it's cool that Jesus drove this point home twice. Once to his disciples when he was getting ready to ascend back to heaven, he said, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also. And then I find it interesting that the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, the last thing Jesus says is, hey, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Church, can I remind you that life here on earth is just a dress rehearsal for all of eternity? And sometimes in life, you just need to live with eternity in mind. You need to understand that he is coming soon. But I want to jump to the third testimony, John's testimony. His testimony starts in verse 8. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, don't do that. I find it interesting that the angel didn't let John misplace his worship. I pray that as followers of Jesus, we will always be more God-dependent than we are church-dependent. Oh, I love church. I love the community of believers. Don't get me wrong. I'm all in for the church. In fact, I think there's a verse in the Bible that validates going to church. I get it. You can go to church online. You can download ministers. But check out this verse in Psalm 92. It says, planted in the house of the Lord. Planted in the house, they'll flourish in the courts of our God. They'll still bear fruit in old age. They'll stay fresh and green. I think that promise is conditional for those people who come to church. planted in the house of the Lord. There's something unique about gathering together with people of like faith. So he says, don't let your worship get misguided. Keep your worship towards God. But then in verse 11, he says something like this. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And then he says, let the holy person continue to be holy. Can I offer to you this morning that he might be talking about the Holy Spirit there? You see, the Holy Spirit is not a ghost to be feared. He's not an it to be debated. He's not the idle member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead, the part of the Trinity that when you said yes to Jesus, takes residency inside of your life. And it's the Holy Spirit. It was his job in the New Testament. It's his job to, the Holy Spirit's job is to always exalt Jesus. And so when the Holy Spirit is active inside of us, he makes us aware of Jesus. Not just the concept of Jesus, but the right here, right now, right next to you presence of Jesus. You see, I think sometimes in the church world, we understand omnipresence more than we do manifest presence. Omnipresence is a fancy word that describes an attribute of God. It simply means God is everywhere at once. Lord over Europe, Lord over America, Lord over Argentina. But God is not only that, God is also an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's a right here, right now, right next to you present God. And it's the Holy Spirit, if you allow him to have full residency in your life, that will keep you aware of his presence. During a struggling marriage, during a difficult job situation, during the heartache of kids walking away from the faith they were brought up, his presence. I suspect I discovered the power of presence in my own life through an example that my oldest grandson taught me. Jackson is his name. Any grandparents? Can I see your hand? If you're a grandparent, just wave your hand. Yes, I see this section right here. Isn't grandparenting a blast? I love grandparenting. We have 8 grandchildren in our home. And here's what I've discovered about grandparents and grandchildren. The reason why we get along so well, it's because we have the same common enemy, their parents. So Jackson, who's my oldest grandson, a couple years ago, we decided that he could have an overnighter at Papa's house without parental intervention. Now, it took a while to convince his mom, my firstborn, that was okay, but we tag-teamed together and we brought her into submission and convinced her. I'll never forget when I pulled in the driveway to pick him up. Jackson was standing there with his Spider-Man backpack just filled with gummy bears, gummy worms, Paw Patrol DVDs, all that kind of stuff. And when I pulled into the driveway, he was, Papa, Papa. I got out of the truck. I went up and said, Jackson, you ready to come to Papa's house? He said, yes, I am. So I grabbed his hand. We started walking back to the truck. When all of a sudden, his mom, my firstborn, clears her throat and says, Dad, I said, yeah. She handed me a 3x5 card with a set of 6 very specific instructions on them. I thought I raised her better than that. So I start reading these instructions. I get down to instruction number 3. It says, Dad, comma, after 6 p.m., please make sure you put 2 parts water, 1 part apple juice in his sippy cup. Well, I thought, first of all, we don't do mixed drinks at Papa's house. We're 100% Dr. Pepper at Papa's house. 2 parts water, yeah. Okay, I got it, babe. We got in the truck. I tore that sucker up. I said, come on, Jackson, we're going to have fun. And we did. We had a blast. We played wiffle ball and hide and go seek. We watched Paw Patrol cartoons. We ate a lot of gummy bears. He got his bath. He got his jammies on. And just about the time he was to retire, a southwest Missouri storm just whipped up. Loud thunder, flashing lightning. And I could tell he was anxious. So I said, Jackson, do you want to sleep in Papa's room? He said, yeah. So I made a sleeping area just down on my side of the bed. I said, now lay down. He'd lay down and boom, a crack of thunder, he would jump up. I'd say, Jackson, you're okay, lay down. Flash of thunder would crack the sky. He'd jump up. This happened about four times. Finally, I said something. Now, I don't know where this came from because what I said makes no meteorological sense, makes no theological sense. It just sort of came out. I wanted him to fall asleep. He was popping up. And so when he jumped up, I looked at him. I said, Jackson, listen, you don't have to be afraid of thunder. After all, thunder is nothing more than just God moving his furniture up in heaven. Don't judge me, Grandma. Don't judge me. You would have put something else in that sippy cup to make him go to sleep, so don't judge me. He says, oh, okay. He laid back down, next crack of thunder. He didn't jump up. I'm like, cool. I'll let his kids pastor work on his theology. I just want him to fall asleep. So I roll over thinking all is well, and just about the time I'm out, a loud reverberating thunder hit. Hey, come on, grandparents, we have an extra sense. I could feel a set of eyes looking at me. And sure enough, when I roll over, there's Jackson. He's not standing all the way up. He's just looking above the mattress, just looking above the mattress at me. His eyes are wide open. And I roll over, and before I could say anything to him, he says, Papa, do you think that I could lay with you till God quits moving his furniture? I said, you bet. So I picked him up and I plopped him down in bed with me, and in 30 seconds, he was out. You know, I couldn't convince that little tyke that the storm on the outside wouldn't hurt him on the inside. But as long as he was in close proximity to Papa, he had a sense of protection, to have security, to rest comfortably. I'm telling you, sometimes you just need to get close to Papa. Sometimes you need to remind yourself that the name of the Lord is a strong tower where the righteous are saved. Sometimes you need to remind yourself that the righteous right hand of God will sustain you. Sometimes you need to remind yourself that God is your refuge and God is your strength and God is your ever-present help in time of trouble. And that's what the Holy Spirit will make you aware of, the right here, right now, right next to you presence of Jesus. Oh, I love his testimony. Well, I want to go back to that statement that stopped me dead in my tracks. It says our society is walking through a maze of cultural landmines, and the highest price is exacted if we send our children on ahead without any spiritual foundation. If our children, if our grandchildren, if we are going to walk through these landmines with security and confidence, we need to believe that his word is trustworthy and true. We need to live with the understanding that he's coming soon. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to have full residency in our lives, not just lip service during a worship set, but giving him access to our dreams, our ambitions, our pasts, our future, because he makes us aware of Jesus' presence. As I thought about that in relationship to my grandchildren, I began to think about the decades of what's happened, at least in the United States, and probably pretty similar here in England. You know, in the 1950s, children lost their innocence because they were liberated from their parents by well-paying jobs and music lyrics that introduced them to the generation gap. In the 1960s, that was a decade of protest. Children lost their respect for authority. In the 1970s, children lost their care for other people. That was the decade of me-isms, dominated by hyphenated words like self-esteem, self-assertion, self-respect. kids in this decade learned everything they need to know about sex, forgot everything they needed to know about love, and nobody had the courage to tell them the difference. In the 1980s, children lost their belief in the future. In the 90s, children lost their power to reason. 2000s, children lost their ability to imagine and dream. In the 2010s, children exchanged their physical relationship for digital relationships. So that puts us in the 2020s. And I don't know about you, but in the 2020s, I'm trying to live, operate, and function in a way where kids don't lose anything, but they discover some things. They discover the truth and the power of God's word. They discover the reality of a Jesus who said, I'm coming soon. They discover the person of the Holy Spirit who desires to live inside of them. So I think we can live with confidence in confusing cultural times by just doing what these three witnesses talked about in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Embrace this, look up and live with an anticipation that he's coming soon, and let the Holy Spirit do what he does best, making us aware of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.